poor in spirit, to understand the blessing that will come from that, to understand that we will possess the kingdom only when we recognize how poor we are on the inside. Only then can we possess this kingdom. Hi everybody, welcome. I'm so glad you guys could be here tonight. We're continuing with our teaching of from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and just understanding again that it really is the most comprehensive statement about a believer's role in cooperating with God's grace in the fulfillment of the plan for the kingdom of God. It really is the test against which we measure ourselves to establish our standing against the description of the kingdom which Jesus gives us. It's in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. And we're going to understand why this is so important. And I think as the teaching unfolds, I think you'll come to understand that it is singly the most significant of them, of the Beatitudes for a believer's life. And if we were to be able to do anything, it has to start with this. We can go nowhere, we can do nothing until we've understood and we have recognized our deep, deep need for God to do a huge work in our lives. Just to recap, the eight Beatitudes are being poor in spirit, spiritual mourning, walking in meekness, hungering for righteousness, showing mercy, embracing purity, being a peacemaker, and enduring persecution. And these you'll find between Matthew 5 from verse 3 to verse 12. So the one we look at tonight is being poor in spirit in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3. And it tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to be aware that we are in massive need of experiencing a spiritual change in our hearts, in our ministries, in the church, in the society we do live in. This truth is probably one of the most misunderstood and misapplied truths in the teaching on the grace of God. It's also interesting to me that God places the Sermon on the Mount near the beginning of the very first book of the New Testament, immediately after Jesus begins to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I do believe that every word in the Bible and every position that it's in has been inspired by God to be there. And we will do well to keep that absolutely clear in our own hearts and our own minds. Jesus never intended the Beatitudes to be for eight separate groups of disciples. On the contrary, we are all required to manifest these attributes in our lives. They should all characterize every one of the followers of Jesus Christ. Just as surely as every Christian character needs to produce all five segments of the fruit of the Spirit, so the eight Beatitudes describe God's intention for every citizen of God's kingdom. And seeking them is really our responsibility. It also isn't only that the spiritually elite need to pursue these or those in full-time ministry. It is really for every believer to pursue and to desire above all else those to be qualities in their lives. To be poor in spirit is to see ourselves as spiritually poor instead of spiritually rich. Roughly, that's the best understanding I've got of it. In terms of our ability to experience and impart spiritual life without the Spirit, it means seeing our deep, deep need to be helped by God, and also to understand how much God really wants to give us. And as we see this, we see our poverty-stricken state in all spiritual things. And thus, being aware of our spiritual deficiencies and neediness, we recognize ourselves as being poor in spirit. We have a deficit in our spiritual bank account. This virtue starts with the awareness of our need to receive salvation and then continues through our spiritual life. And it is a deep a deep awareness of our spiritual need and the deficiencies, especially in the light of the call that God makes on us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And just to recap again, what we mean is that just as our Heavenly Father is perfect in all the light which He is, we are required to be perfect in all the light we have. Okay, we covered that last week. To be poor in spirit means that we are aware of our spiritual deficiency in our obedience and in our ability to love. We are aware of the need for our love to be developed. But being poverty-stricken in spirit is how we see ourselves. A mourning is how we feel about what we see. Now, poverty of spirit and meekness are closely related, but they're not exactly the same virtue. Poverty of spirit acknowledges our lack before God and our inability to produce spiritual life on our own. Meekness is more of an awareness of our lack before people. It includes using our resources to serve them. The key element here is we need to recognize our deep need to receive salvation. And then this continues throughout our spiritual walk with God. Even that we could not do without God inspiring us to want to be saved. We become poor in spirit as we understand God's highest purpose for His people. Now, God wants to manifest His presence in our lives in a much greater measure than we presently see it. And the extent of this really depends on our understandings of our spiritual poverty and how much we need to be enriched in this part of our lives. When Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," poor is translated from pitochos, which is in ancient Greek, which literally means to crouch or cower in our helplessness. It signifies a beggar or a pauper or a person in abject poverty, totally dependent on somebody else to meet their need and help them survive. Now, I would imagine if you were to go and speak to a homeless person tonight somewhere in London, you would probably be able to gain some understanding of what this means, to be deeply in need and to be unable to do anything about yourself. Just have a look at King David. He wrote in Psalm 34, verse 7, he said, "This poor man cried out to God, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, he's not referring to his material lack, or his lack of power as a great commander of an army, but to his absence of spiritual poverty. To grasp how Jesus uses poor in this beatitude, we must contemplate the mind of a person who finds himself in poverty. One who recognizes his poverty takes the necessary steps to be poor no longer. You know, we refer to the person who's homeless. Well, they need to find the opportunity, and they are willing to take the steps to end their state of poverty and to get themselves back into a normal lifestyle. But they do it because they clearly see their need to do it. God prophesied about Jesus, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings or good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." And that's what we find in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, starting at verse 1. Now, recognizing his need, he cried out to God, and he says God heard him. And this is the point that we want to bring this whole teaching to. Another psalm by a thoroughly chastened David and humbled man reveals in greater detail his recognition of his spiritual poverty in which he committed his sin. Notice the spiritual things David requested, things only God could supply to fill his need in Psalm 51. So they're not spiritual, they're not material things he's asking for. He's asking for spiritual qualities in his life. And this is the psalm when David is confronted by in Psalm 51, when he's confronted by the prophet Nathan about his adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. And so David, when he's confronted, he turns to God and he says from verse 1, "Have mercy upon me, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly, cleanse me from my sin, Make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. It's a kind of grown plant that you would use to scrub yourself with. Make me to hear joy and gladness. God, hide your face from my sins. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praises, my God. David recognized his absolute helpless state, and so he cries out to God for what only God can supply. Being poor in spirit is really to acknowledge honestly and with a complete understanding our spiritual poverty before God. We are sinners, and on the strength of our lives, we deserve nothing but God's judgment. But God, in his love and his kindness and his mercy, responds to our spiritual state, and he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to plead, nothing with which we could buy his favor. There's nothing that we could do. No bargaining chip was in our hands. We were totally dependent on him to do what only he could do. And when we found Jesus and we yielded our lives to him, as we professed our faith and our repentance from our life of sin and independence from God, he allows by his grace the blood of Jesus Christ shed for the sins of the world to cover our sin, justifying us and providing us with access into his presence. And that is the most incredible thing, that we didn't deserve it, we could do nothing about ourselves, only God could change us. And God sends Jesus Christ, and through him we can come into the presence of the Father as made sons of the Father through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I want to share with you the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. And Jesus illustrates this attitude by not only showing us the tax collector's attitude, but by contrasting his with that of the Pharisee. So remember that the tax collectors of the time were regarded as being enemies of the people. They were regarded as being extortionists. They were not looked upon with favor. So let's go on with this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Abased is humble. The tax collector, his language is really the language of the poor of the spirit, just recognizing his helpless state. Now, I just want to draw a parallel, because we can so easily think that this refers to people who need to be saved, but it in fact refers to us. This story and the Beatitudes are to be the manifest qualities of the sons of the kingdom of God. And so we need to really be clear on this. John Calvin, the 16th century theologian, wrote, "He only who is reduced to nothing in himself and relies on the mercy of God is truly poor in spirit." You know, you can have people who follow Jesus, supposedly go to church and even can be leading churches, but there can be an absence of the poverty of the spirit, the absence of their need for God to come and enrich them. There has to come, in a sense, a brokenness in our lives to bring us to the place where we know God and we throw ourselves on his mercy, and by his grace we receive what we desperately need. In this parable, just see how Jesus shows the underlying attitude of the Pharisee was that he was completely reliant on himself and his own performance and what he did. He boasted before God of all his excellent qualities, his works, the things he evidently thought towards earning God's respect, as if God didn't know what his life was about. And his vanity about these things motivates him to regard others, particularly the tax collector, as less than himself. So self-exaltation is the exact opposite of being poor in spirit. Being self-satisfied or arrogant about ourselves, or feeling we've got some sort of merit based on our performance, is the exact opposite of being poor in spirit. It's an absence of that revelation. To be poor in spirit is contrary to that haughty, self-assertive and self-sufficient disposition that the world really admires and praises. If you look at the society we live in, you'll see that people who are insolent, rude, arrogant, wealthy, flaunting their wealth, showing an absolute absence of generosity towards anybody, are admired. If you look at celebrities in any kind of place, and I don't want to talk about them in particular kind, I just want to say that this is shown as being a highly desirable position to find ourselves in. It is so opposite of what Jesus is showing us. It is the reverse of an independent and defiant attitude that refuses to bow to God. And I just want to say, without this, we cannot be saved. We cannot be saved without our knowledge of our need to be saved. And you know, if you've got a load of money, you live in a great house, in a great area, you've got no pressure on your life, everybody loves you, everybody wants to know you, everybody wants to hang out with you, and you know, the media's chasing you everywhere because they think you're absolutely wonderful, it's terribly hard when you're in that position to even know that there's a poverty in your spirit. There's an absence of spiritual poverty in your life. Okay. A person who's poor in spirit realizes that he is nothing, has nothing, can do nothing, and needs everything. As Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And to imagine we can do anything without Jesus is an absence of poverty of spirit. It is the complete opposite. Poverty of spirit really grows as God reveals himself to us and we become aware of his incredible holiness and mercy in even calling us to be forgiven and invited to be in his family and to be like him. And that really is so the key, and it's as we become more aware of Jesus and we look upon and we understand his beauty and the nature of his heart and the way he came to do the will of his Father, the way he was rejected by even every disciple of his when they all ran away from him when he was arrested, but there was no desire in him to in any way gain revenge on them. He understood the poverty of their spirits, but he knew that would change ultimately as they began the process of leading this church that he was going to leave to them. The understanding of this awakening really is so the key, and it's as we become more aware of Jesus and we look upon and we understand his beauty and the nature of his heart and the way he came to do the will of his Father, the way he was rejected by even every disciple of his when they all ran away from him when he was arrested, but there was no desire in him to in any way gain revenge on them. He understood the poverty of their spirits, but he knew that would change ultimately as they began the process of leading this church that he was going to leave to them. It brings us to the painful discovery that all our righteousness truly is like filthy rags by comparison. You see that in Isaiah 64, verse 6. Our best performances are really unacceptable to God. And this really brings us down into the muck, the dust before God. We are nothing and we have nothing. God and God alone has all that we need. I suppose one of the best stories of seeing this is in the story of the prodigal son and his experience in Luke 15, verse 14, when he says he began to be in need. And soon thereafter, Jesus says he came to himself in verse 17. Beginning the humbling journey back to his father, required a recognition of your lot and what you are. And here he was, the son of a wealthy man, having squandered everything he was given, having nothing, eating, longing to even eat the food that pigs were being fed, and he recognizes his absolute nothingness. And it's in that place that he is prepared to turn back to God and prepared to say, God, without you I am nothing. And so this God allows us in his mercy to come back to this place. Jesus told the rich young man in Matthew 19, verse 21, if you want to be perfect, that is, have that spiritual maturity which accompanies self-sacrificing character, then go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. And you'll have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me. Be my disciple. Side with my party and follow me. That you read in Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. I've quoted you from the Amplified Version. And, you know, what Jesus is saying is, your worldly wealth, the things you own on the earth, get rid of them. They're really not that important. They, in the end, do not gain you the kingdom of heaven. They never can and they never will. He says, get rid of it. Get rid of what you think is so important. And then come and follow me. And you'll have everything you'll ever need. And, you know, sadly, the young guy can't do that because he had great wealth. And so he couldn't make that choice. And that is so close to what the Pharisee says about himself in that parable. Jesus tells the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, he says, you say I'm rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. This is so close to what the Pharisee said about himself. He was poverty stricken, but he didn't know it. And I just want to say, so many times in the kingdom of God, we are poverty stricken. But because things seem to be going so well around us, we don't know it. We have an abundance, we seem to be doing all right. And so we think, well, we don't really need to be poor in spirit, we're doing okay. And what we decide is that our spiritual standing is really has to do with our material standing. So, you know, if I think about it, we were sent to London 9 years ago to start a church here, and oh my word, it's been a roller coaster ride of seeing success, then seeing it go away, seeing people come, seeing people go, and seeing people that professed that they would stay here forever, and we were going to partner and pioneer together in this journey. In time, just to depart, just leave, and say, I feel God's leading me somewhere else now. And that's all heartbreak, and that's all a sense of our own feeling of failure to be enough for them, to help them meet the needs that they had. And so we end up with a situation where we have a church now, which 9 years later is still not a great number of people. Not that I for one moment think that a great number of people equals success. I think people following Jesus equals success. And so one comes to the place of thinking very little about yourself and thinking how desperately needy you are. And really that is one of the best places you can come to. It really is a place of great healing and great restoration in our lives. And in a sense, I would probably say I would choose this above anything else now. I've just been thinking today as I've been preparing this, I've been thinking about some of the great characters of the Bible and the many things they went through. And I was thinking about go back to Noah, who is asked by God to build an ark, and he builds it in a place where there's no rain, there's no water anywhere nearby, and it takes him a long, long time, many, many years to build it, this huge ship which would be enormous. And he had to endure years of mockery and laughter and ridicule, you foolish man kind of thing. And in the end, God uses him to be the source of salvation for the remnant of mankind. And there have been such wonderful stories of many characters beyond that. I'm thinking of Joseph and ending up in an Egyptian jail, and for 14 years doesn't see any opportunity to get out of that jail. And it's in that place of an absence of apparent success and victory that God shapes things in our lives. And we eventually come to embrace the poverty of spirit that we have. We come to embrace it because we understand in that place that God is enough for us. And success in any other way that would be admired does not produce lasting happiness. I've come to see that many great men of God have to go into the wilderness, and women. They have to enter the wilderness in order for God in that place to refine their lives and bring them to the place where they recognize their total helplessness and total dependence on God. I'm thinking of Moses when he went into the wilderness. He had been raised as a prince in Egypt. He had every reason to be confident in his ability. And yet, when he comes to the end of it, he has nothing. And he ends up for 40 years looking after his father-in-law's few scraggly sheep and goats. And then when God finally does call him through the burning bush, he says, "God, don't send me. I can't speak. Send my brother." 40 years earlier, he would have think he would have been the obvious choice. So God uses that time to bring him, the wilderness time, to bring us to that place where God and God alone is enough for us. It's no longer our own capability or skill, it's God that enables us. I was thinking of Job, who lost everything, and in that place of testing, severe testing, he came to the place where he writes at the end, "I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And he's understood God, and he's understood his deep need for God. He was the man who did not renounce God and stayed faithful despite the fact that his wife and his friends counseled him otherwise. I'm thinking of Elijah, who spent time in the Kerith Ravine in the wilderness before he came into that amazing run of ministry that led to the slaying of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. I think of Jesus going into the wilderness, and the scriptures tell us he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after 40 days he returned in the power of the Spirit. And we're not told a great deal of what happened the whole time he was there. We do know that there was a time when Satan tried to tempt him, and he was able to withstand the tempter. And then he came back in the power of the Spirit. And I think that really is the key. It's coming to the end of ourselves. It's coming to the point where we see we can do nothing without God. And you know, guys, what the biggest problem? The biggest problem is that most people don't know that they have a... They are poor in spirit. They feel wealthy in spirit because they've got food on their table and they've got a bed to sleep in and job to go to. And yet it is the poor in spirit who have to recognize their need for God, their deep, deep need for God. And certainly Jesus comes back with a new authority, which was gained through that time in the wilderness. And, you know, every great saint, I'm thinking of Catherine Kuhlman, who... in her books wrote, in the end, when people saw the great miracles and the glorious presence of God in her ministry, and she said, "Nobody will ever know what this has cost me." And it really is that. It's costly, it's free, but it's not cheap, as Bonhoeffer said. The church at Laodicea is such an interesting comparison. Their belief that they have absolutely all they have because they have wealth. Jesus counsels them to come to him, and receive from him what only he can give. Self-deception of our lack of spiritual poverty leads to an absence in prayer, an absence of Bible study, an absence of understanding or caring about the word, or even caring to overcome the sin in our lives. Why do those exercises when we don't think we have a need to do them? Usually at that point our relationship to Jesus Christ is distant and probably insipid. The Laodicean church is poor, really and truly poor, yet all the while thinking themselves to be rich. They are unwilling to put themselves out in a wholehearted search for God. Undoubtedly, they have knowledge about God and think that this is true religion, but it is plain that they do not know God, because if they did, they would not be so blind to their poverty, because they would compare themselves to God's holiness and our shortcomings or their shortcomings would be exposed. No doubt the Laodicean people are intelligent, but they mistake their intelligence for true wisdom. Christ may have even have given them gifts of ministering to the church in some way, but they mistakenly judge them to be them as grace for salvation. They're blind, yet they have the light of God's truth in them. Remember, this is written to converted people. It's not written to sinners. But when the light is turned to darkness, how great that darkness must be, Jesus tells us. Charles Spurgeon, Protestant preacher of the 19th century, comments, "The way to rise in the kingdom is to sink in ourselves. It is this realization of our utter unworthiness, a sense of spiritual need and destitution, that drives us to seek Christ to lift it. The economically poor gravitate to where they can have their need met, and so the spiritually poor will when they recognize their own state of need. Knowledge of our spiritual poverty must drive us to seek to have that need supplied through a relationship with God. For being poor in spirit, therefore, describes a fundamental trait found in every son of God who earnestly seeks Him. It's knowing our poor and our poverty state. Of Your mercy, take me to the place where I recognize my need in You." And you know, if you are in a spiritual wilderness today, it's not God's fault. It's nobody's fault. God is not punishing you by letting you be in this place. God is enabling you to see your need. And what He wants to do is bring us to the place where we say, "God, my need is for You. And I thought my need is for wealth. My need is for a better job. My need is for a husband or wife or better house or better car. No, my need was for You." And Lord, in this place of wilderness, I embrace the wilderness and I say, "Thank You for letting me go in this place, because truly only in the wilderness can I recognize my need for You. And it's only in the wilderness that I can come to the end of myself, where I cry out to You and say, 'God, please bring me to the place. I'm poverty stricken in my spirit. I have nothing.'" You know, we had a move of God in South Africa many years back, and it started with one man in a meeting, large communal meeting in the city hall, crying out in desperation, my God, I'm poverty stricken before You." And then he fell to the ground and he just sobbed. He was broken on the inside because he understood the poverty of his own spiritual life. And so often our arrogance and our sense of self-satisfaction with our lives prevents us from seeing this deep, deep need we have. And God in His mercy will take you and I on a journey, mostly out of the place of what we would prefer, into the place of wilderness. It might be loneliness, it might be an absence of the things we desperately would have loved for our own lives. Things we thought God should have given us, could have given us. But because He's so good to us, brothers and sisters, He lets us go into the wilderness. And it's in the wilderness that we come to realize, "God, I am poverty stricken." And you know, that can take forever in some people. It can take less time. And that's really why we're giving you this teaching, because we want you to understand that when you come to that place of saying, "God, I'm finished. I've got nothing without You. I am so poor on the inside. I have been such an arrogant, self-sufficient man or woman. I thought I have everything. I thought that my life was complete. I thought that my life revealed your blessing, but I was frustrated on the inside because I didn't feel happy inside. And now I've come to realize, Lord, that I have been so arrogant that I didn't realize how poor in spirit I really was. And you know, without knowing you're poverty-stricken, you're not going to come and do anything about it. And what God wants to do is not say you need somebody to change your circumstances. You need some more money, a better job, change your job to something more interesting. You need a holiday, you need to get married, or you need whatever. It really comes down to this one thing. God, I need you. Lord, my spirit is so poor. I am bankrupt on the inside. My life is worth nothing. Nothing without you. And I am so sorry. Forgive my arrogance. Forgive my sense of self-sufficiency that I thought I was great. I thought, like the Laodicean church in Revelation 3:17, I thought I had everything. I thought I was a very wealthy, very successful person, but really I am nothing. And Lord, here in this place, here now, this is where I've got to stand before you now, bearing my all, holding open my hands and saying, God, here I am. I'm nothing. I have nothing. The spiritual riches you can bring, I am poverty stricken. Lord, my life is in a total mess. And you know, when we don't know that we are poor in spirit, we're filled with the arrogance of our own self-sufficiency, we so easily get led into sin and get led into all kinds of other deceptions. But God wants to bring us to the point where we press into Him, that we have confidence that He enjoys us, and that every one of our weak efforts and limited impacts are valuable to Him, and they move Him. We're not to despise the smallest of what we're doing, who we are, our spiritual impact. Neither must we despise growth or popularity and human enthusiasm in our ministries, but we are certainly not to be content with it. To apply this in our lives as believers, we must distinguish between our legal position and our living condition in grace. What Jesus' work on the cross freely and instantly worked for us is what He now progressively works in us as we take up our cross in response to His grace. Many believers compare themselves with others and feel inferior, looking at other people's amazing gifts and apparent success, dedication and achievements. But this is not the same as being poor in spirit. Being highly gifted or being a great prayer or faster is not necessarily being poor in spirit. Furthermore, many believers feel condemned before God when they relate to Him based on their dedication or lack of it. But neither is this the same as being poor in spirit. We must see God's enjoyment of us and how He values the small things that we're doing as we press in for a greater breakthrough in our heart and ministry. Knowing that He has more for us, we're to feel confident in His love and to receive His esteem for our little bit of effort, but without being content with the measure of the Spirit that we walk in and impart to others. Jesus charges us to be very careful what we listen to or accept as the truth of Scripture. This is most important, a bit of text related to our understanding of what it means to be poor in spirit. From Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 through 24, you'll find Jesus says, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Take heed what you listen to or what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you here, more will be given." Do not be content with just out responses to your ministry. Press in for the power to make the inward change, as seen in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't try to evaluate yourself. Don't try to see self-worth in yourself. We must continuously press into God for more love, more purity, more healing, and more evangelism, etc. Don't listen to the ear tickling of messages which seem to say you're okay, you need to do nothing more, just enjoy God and have a lovely old happy knees up every time you meet with Him and live as you like in between. I want to read you from Paul. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. But you be watchful in all things. Don't let anybody put any kind of humanistic teaching in your heart. It'll kill your fire. It'll stop you from fulfilling your purpose in Christ." So don't listen to the ear tickling of messages which seem to say you're okay, you need to do nothing more, just enjoy God and have a lovely old happy knees up every time you meet. Poor in spirit. To understand the blessing that will come from that. To understand that we will possess the kingdom only when we recognize how poor we are on the inside. Only then can we possess this kingdom. Could you say that? Then the kingdom is ours. And Father, my prayer is take us on this journey. Don't stop here. But open our eyes. Give us revelation. Give us wisdom. Give us deep understanding. That we will truly, truly understand what it means to be poor in spirit. Let no condemning thoughts enter into our hearts, but on the contrary, allow our hearts to be filled with the hope that you give us. The hope that comes from pressing into you, the hope that comes from seeing your sufficiency in the midst of our insufficiency, and that you don't despise our insufficiency, but that you long to make us more sufficient with your sufficiency. So, Father, here we stand before you, and we're so grateful for Jesus Christ, for his willingness to make himself nothing, make himself like a servant, so that he could become the author of our salvation. And we bless you, we praise you, Father, for truly you are great. Your love is amazing, and your ways are past our understanding, but we wouldn't swap them for the world. Amen. Bless you guys. Our next teaching will be next month. I'll let you have more news about the dates. God bless you.